Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
There's so much great found in the small. A full life of potential in a heartbeat. A massive tree in an acorn. Trillions of atoms in a speck of dust. So much said in a look. So much history in a scar. So much comfort in silence. The faith to move mountains in a seed. The greatest gift in pennies. A timeless sacrifice in a few breaths. The greatest of man in a servant. The universe is great in the small. Stars 1,000 times the size of Earth, just specks in the sky. Salvation in the simplest of prayers. The gift of eternity in an instant. Freedom from bondage in a choice. Fullness of life in the darkest of times. Power of resurrection in a word. The greatest significance in the smallest of steps. Can you see it? May we all come to see the great in the small.
Great things are happening through small mediums. In fact, it's really the story of Advent. It's the story of Christ. It's the story of the gospel. Greatness in smallness. And the signs are everywhere. Signs are visible. I just don't know that we're all that vigilant. We've been in a sermon series for those of you who are just joining us or who might be unfamiliar. But for the previous at least 3 weeks, we've been in this sermon series I've entitled Signs. We've been learning from focal figures of the birth narrative, how it is that Magi from a distance of the east, ones who weren't even part of the Jewish faith, saw something in the sky that everybody saw. But what they saw, because of their involvement in the Word, was a sign. They saw it as a sign in the world because they were in the Word. And we learn from them the guide oftentimes sends crucial signs through common forms. The star was one of those. They're visible, I just know if we're vigilant. And then to exchange for Mary and Martha, they were not necessarily taught to look out like the Magi, but to look in. Look out also, but look in, because the sign may not be something, it might be someone, and you very well might be the flesh and blood sign of good news. That through Mary and Elizabeth we learn that outward encounters can stir inward experiences. Physical encounters can stir spiritual experiences that confirm in your heart and in your gut that God's doing, growing something great. So look out. Look in. And today is no different. We learn something from the shepherds. Not just looking out, not just looking in, but look a little lower. Look low. I want to bring you to the passage that's found in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's by no stretch unfamiliar or uncommon to anybody here. Whether you're a seasoned churchgoer, you're brand new to the faith or to the Bible, chances are at some point you've come across or canvassed this portion of text. I want to bring you there in Luke chapter 2, starting in the 8th verse. In that region, Scripture says there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. But then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, I venture to think, because they weren't used or weren't expecting God to come to somebody like them. But they were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Hey, don't be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace, peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they went with haste, just like Mary went in haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. They were amazed at the sign they were given. But Mary, she treasured all of these words and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. That's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living word of God for living people of God, and all of us here say, I offer you this as a subject in week 3 of our sermon series. Look lower. Look out, yes. Look in, yes. But look a little lower, and there you'll find it. Let's pray. Gracious God, I know that what I'm about to offer has no calorie of strength or revelation unless it's infused by the gift of your Holy Spirit. And so we're asking, Holy Spirit, that you move in this place, that you envelop this word as it's been read. May it be received anew. Lord Jesus, as we recall your birth, may you be reborn in us once again so that we might see through different lenses and be ambassadors of the gospel in brand new ways. May you challenge us with this word. May you change us with this word. May you convict us if necessary, but more importantly, transform us into being the kinds of people who will not be only living testaments, signs in and of ourselves of your grace and of your glory, your power and truth, but that we might have eyes to look low, and upon looking and living low, might proclaim your good news once again. So have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it would have been enough. Could have happened that way. It could have happened in a much bigger, a much better, and a much brighter place, but God chose Bethlehem. And it could have happened to a king, and it could have happened to a pageant winner, but nonetheless, it didn't happen to a king or a pageant winner. It happened to a carpenter and a peasant woman. The good news could have come first to a scribe or to a sage, but it didn't come first to a scribe or to a sage. It came first to homeless wanderers, shepherds, to sheep. It could have occurred in a museum, but the gospel happened in a manger. High to low. The greatness of God. The greatest of God could have been seen in brute strength, and yet it was beheld in a baby. What? What? How? Why? Why not the bright lights and the marquees but Bethlehem? Why not the king and a pageant winner but a peasant woman and a carpenter? Why not the good news coming to a sage or to a scribe but the shepherds? Why not in the museum somewhere, clean? A miracle happened in a manger. Why not through brute strength? And yet a baby. Because, brothers and sisters, it seems the message that God wants us to cement in our minds is that God dwells in the everyday, from high to low. In the everyday, amidst everyday people who assume everyday positions, who live in everyday places, just like Willing. That God meets us in the mundane. That the holy happens in the habitual. So in a season of signs, brothers and sisters, God's still doing the great through the small, the significant through the small. Today is no different, and the message is, don't miss it. Don't miss it, or should I say more appropriately, don't overlook it. Because Christ comes lower than you think. So sure, the Magi of week one teach us to look out. Because some of the most crucial signs come in the most common of places. And oftentimes, we don't see them as crucial because they're common. Last week, Mary and Elizabeth remind us not only to look out, but to look in. The signs might not be in something, but someone. And you might be that someone by simply showing up like Mary did, or speaking up like Elizabeth did. Whether you show up or you speak up, it's important because physical encounters have a way of stirring spiritual experiences. Look out! Look in! And this Sunday, the shepherd suggests to us that we look lower, that we live lower. For if God can be found in a manger, then it follows, brothers and sisters, if we embrace that as a belief or a conviction, if God can be found in a manger, then it's logically to follow that Christ awaits us in the common. Common spaces. Everyday positions, everyday people, everyday places. Frederick Buechner says it well in his book, The Face in the Sky. Let me read you this quote, indulge me. Those who believe in God, he says, and see God in a stable can never be sure. From that point on, can never be sure where God will appear, or to what lengths he will go, or to what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation God will descend in his wild pursuit of humanity. If holiness and the awful power and majesty of God were present in this least auspicious of all events, this birth of a peasant's child, then there is no place or time so lowly and earthbound but that holiness can be present there too. I love it. So should it be any surprise to us, brothers and sisters, that the shepherds saw, they understood. I venture to think because they were used to looking down. They were used to being looked down upon, but they were used to looking down. They were used to looking low, partly because of the ones they looked after, but partly because, given their occupation and space in the world, they didn't have the pride to look up. And I wonder if any of us find ourselves in situations by virtue of the things that we experience, or the things that someone say, or the stuff that happens to us at work, or things crumbling at the home, if we find ourselves in a space looking a little bit low and never thought that God can enter into our space or do anything of significance with us because we never had the pride to lift our heads. So it seems that Christmas has something to say to all of those people who can't look higher. God says, I'll get lower if that's what it'll take for me to reach you. I'll get lower if that's what it takes. If you thought you were low and unassuming, then look at the manger and see that there's no one below my dignity and there's no place that's beyond me. And if you had a hard time seeing and understanding that, brothers and sisters, let me just show you, God says. Don't look in the bright lights or the marquees. Look. Lower. Lower. Because as you look lower, it seems that's where God lives. Right here. Right with you. Right in your space. And so, the Gospels happen in a relevant run-of-the-mill place, and with run-of-the-mill people in run-of-the-mill positions. God chooses the first heralds of the gospel to be run-of-the-mill people. Get this. The kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, run-of-the-mill seems to be God's weapon of choice. Run-of-the-mill seems to be God's weapon of choice. Always has and always will. Look, a baby in Bethlehem among blue-collar folk. A child A small town with blue-collar people. It seems quite run-of-the-mill, the gospel does. But tell you what, in the kingdom of God, run-of-the-mill seems to be weapon of choice. Shepherds. Nobody would have dared dream that God would ever associate with shepherds. Shepherding was a despised occupation. It was despised. It was messy. It was depraved. It wasn't dignified. And it's amazing how it is that in coming to them first and giving them the gospel, the good news that a Savior, a Messiah had been born, that Messiah had gotten low and they need to look a little lower, and they came for low people from the bottom rungs of society to the top, what those shepherds realized was maybe some dignity can come to those who are in a deprived, depraved, and despised occupation. You see, you were homeless, you wandered, you lived with animals, therefore you smelled. Nobody wanted to hang out with the shepherd. They didn't have that great of a reputation because they were known for kind of poaching on your land and eating all of your grain and then leaving. Nobody liked them. And yet, God somehow spoke to their occupation, and they used their occupation to speak about God. It's amazing. It still happens, if we so choose. God so identified with their occupation that those shepherds ended up using their occupation to identify with God. That's what they did when they went to the manger. And Jesus, it seems in the fullness of time, ends up coming to a point where those low people realize there's a place for them in the kingdom, run-of-the-mill people, because God had gone from a high place and resided in a low place, and the good news of the gospel came to those shepherds who were lowly. Didn't you hear in the first reading, Micah said, "But you, O low people, you, O Bethlehem, you are certainly are not the least among the nations, for from you shall come a ruler, and he shall shepherd his people." God spoke to their occupation, and they used their occupation to speak about God. So do we, so can we, wherever we are, whoever we are, run-of-the-mill people. But Jesus goes on to say in his teaching, especially in the Gospel of John, that look, I am the good shepherd. And he had to say, I am the good shepherd, because there was a difference between a good shepherd and a bad one. And the way he distinguishes saying that he's the good shepherd is that he says, I lay down my life for my sheep. I lay down. I get low. I get dirty. If anything is going to attack you, it's going to go through me. And you understood that shepherds had their flocks among the hillside in barren places, and to protect them against predators or an enemy of any kind, those shepherds would build sheepfolds. And oftentimes, because it was rocky and arid, those sheepfolds were three-sided spaces. The open space obviously allowed them to go in, but they built these sheepfolds out of stone, those three-sided spaces, and once the sheep were in the security of the sheepfold, the shepherd, as a means of protecting the flock, would lay down in front of it, so that if anything were to come to harm the flock, it would go through the shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Descends from a high place to a low place. You ever wonder how and where God works? I do. How do you work in the world? Where do you work in the world? And the more I canvass the scripture, the more I'm in the word, the more I understand how it is that God works in the world. Being in the world and seeing in the word, or being in the world and seeing in the word, and seeing in the word and being in the world, have a lot to do with one another. And it's interesting, if you start to ask the question, God, how do you work in the world? Where do you work in the world? You want to catch a glimpse of God? Take a cue from the scriptures. You want to see God? Look lower. Live lower. Love in a low fashion. Jesus, when he was on the boat, now, when he was near the boat, he walked on the waves, the waters had risen and the storms had blown, and the disciples feared for their lives, but he came walking on to them on the water, and they had not seen Jesus like that before, and they cried out, Lord, if it's you, Peter did, let me come out to you on the water. And so Jesus said, come. And so Peter started to walk onto the water, and he was overwhelmed by the waves and the wind, and he started to, what? And so as a means of saving him, the Lord went low. Stooped. You want to see the holy happen? Stooping is the appropriate posture. It seems that's the work of God. It seems that's the way of God. In the Gospels, especially in Advent, in this birth narrative, that God leaves a high place and stoops to a low place. And even in Jesus' time, did a tremendous amount of stooping. Not just with Peter, but you can remember when the woman who was caught in the adultery was thrown at his feet while he was teaching, and the higher up said, "Now, Lord, what will you do? Because, Jesus, you know, it says in the Scriptures that a woman who's caught in adultery should be stoned to death. What do you say?" And rather than to stand and speak, what did Jesus do? He stooped. And in stooping, saved her. In stooping to reach Peter, saved him. In coming to be where we are, God stooped. And the message to the shepherds was something holy has happened. And if you want to see the holy happen, if you want to see God, look lower. Stoop. Because in stooping, something holy occurs. If you want to reword John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that God stooped and gave his Son, so that whosoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." There's many people that want to see something significant happen in their marriages. There are many people that want to see significant things happen in their work, in their vocational workspaces. There are many people that want to see something significant happen in their own relationships, in their circle of friends, or at home. There are many people that want to see something significant happen in the world. You want to see something holy happen in your marriage? Stoop. Get low. Live low. Love low. Do you want to see something happen in your circle of friends? You want to become a better friend? Stoop. Jesus says you want to be first? Be last. The greatest of all will be the servant of all. You want to find your life? Jesus says lose your life. You want to live large? You want to be significant? You want to be larger than life to people in your sphere of affiliation? Look lower. Live lower. Stoop. Stoop in sacrificial love. You want to gain respect as a leader among your peers within your profession? Stooping seems to be the appropriate posture if you want to see something holy happen. Now, stooping doesn't mean succumbing, and stooping doesn't necessarily mean sucking up or compromising your standards, but it does involve taking your faith to another level, and it's lower. Why? Because it's the route God goes. Guess what? Going low, loving low, going low requires us getting dirty. But significant things happen in the smallness of life. And small things are significant if God is in it. Look at the baby. Look lower. Stoop. That seems to be the appropriate posture. There's nothing more saving, more life-giving, and life-sustaining of a movement than to stoop in your marriage, to stoop in your family, to stoop in your community, to stoop in your faith walk, to stoop in the world, to stoop at work, wherever. There's nothing more life-giving, more life-sustaining, especially in this consumeristic culture, than to stoop. I want to end with this story. It speaks of stooping. And forgive me, Bible study group, Advent study group, because I'm going to be somewhat redundant, but I have to tell this story. It's a story told about a man named Will Fish, and Will Fish is a American missionary who got linked up with some other American missionaries, and they went to Moscow during the time when the Iron Curtain had disintegrated, when it had fallen, and the fall of communism was causing a lot of chaos and disruption, a lot of turmoil. But they were in Moscow shortly after the fall of the Iron Curtain. And Will tells this story about going into a government-run orphanage where they were taking care of abused and rejected and dejected orphans of all kinds of ages. He was in that orphanage, and as a team with the missionaries, It was their witness to share, because they were close to Christmas, the birth narrative. And so they're in this government-run orphanage in Moscow, and they're teaching these children who are hearing it for the first time in Russia the story of Jesus. How it is that Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem, and she had the baby while she was there, and there was no place for the child, and the child was born without a home in isolation. And rather than to tell you, I much rather read it. It's much better worded than it is for me to speak it. But they had told the story about the travel. They explained that Jesus was born in a stable and placed in a manger. And they looked, the children did, with amazement at the reality that Jesus was born in obscurity without a home. And when they finished telling the story, they gave each of the children three small pieces of cardboard and told them to fold it to make a makeshift manger. And they also gave the children a small square cutout from a napkin for the baby Jesus. And as Will Fish, the man, walked around the children to see if they needed help, he came to a little boy named Misha, who appeared to be 6 years old. Noticing that Misha's manger had not one but two babies in it, he called for a translator and he asked for a reason. He asked the translator to ask the boy about it. And though he had only heard the Christmas story once, Misha accurately relayed what happened until he came to the part where Mary put the baby Jesus low in a manger. And then he began to ad-lib saying this. And when Maria laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and he asked me if I had a place to stay. And I told him, I have no mama and I have no papa, and so I don't have any place to stay. And then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't, because I didn't have a gift to give him like everybody else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much. So I thought, maybe if I kept him warm, that would be a good gift. And so I asked Jesus, if I keep you warm, will that be a good enough gift? And Jesus told me, if you keep me warm, that'll be the best gift anybody has ever given me. And so I got into the manger, and then Jesus looked at me, and he told me I could stay with him for always. And as Misha finished, his eyes were brimming with tears that spilled down his cheeks. He covered his face with his hands, and he lowered his head. He looked low, because something tells me he didn't have the pride to look up. He lowered his head to the table, and he sobbed. And Will concludes with these powerful words. He said, the little orphan had found someone who would never abandon nor abuse him, someone who would stay with him forever, always. Brothers and sisters, friends listening online, if you're granted the gift of a brand new day when morning comes, be mindful of the manger. And remember, brothers and sisters, there's no place that you can go where there's no state so low that's beyond God's ability not only to reach, but to redeem. Women and men like Misha around the world, from Marshall County all the way to Moscow and everywhere in between, long to know, they need to know, they need to see that good news, they need to see that good news. And guess what, brothers and sisters, you're an everyday person in an everyday place in a run-of-the-mill position to point the way. How, you ask? Stooping seems to be the appropriate posture. Stooping seems to be a good place to start. Who knows? Doing so might just be a sign unto them of something, no, of someone even greater. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.